Scripture reading tonight is found in Job chapter 2. Job 2, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? But there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Thus far we read God's word. The text tonight is verses 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. This is my plan from before the time that, when I was planning this series to preach on this passage, where the thought struck me as I began preparing this past week, should I still preach on this passage after what I preached last week? And because of the similarity between the words that we have in the text tonight and the words that we had in the text last week at the end of Job 1, when Job said, The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a similarity between those two passages. The similarity between them is the sovereignty of God. That's the main truth that Job confesses in both of these passages. Yet, I came to the conclusion that it's still important for us to consider this text tonight, because there's a fuller development in these words of the truth of God's sovereignty and how that truth applies to life. Not only that, but God did not bring all of these hardships on Job all at one time, so that he lost his ranch and his possessions, lost his family, his children, and was sick all at one time. But there was a progress in this, and that was purposeful. And as there's that progress, there's something we learn from that too about God's sovereignty. So it is important, although there is a similarity between this passage and the passage we looked at last week, it is important that we consider the truth of God's Word that is found here. Because as I said, there's a development of the truth and the understanding of the sovereignty of God. That's evident, first of all, in Satan's relationship to that sovereignty of God. How Satan is under the sovereignty of God. And that he is under the control of God. That's revealed as well here. And there's something more for us to look at there. Secondly, there's something more for us to look at in this. The word evil. In chapter 1, Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Here he speaks of receiving good at the hand of God and evil. We have to look at that idea of evil and what Job is saying there. And how evil in our lives, the calamities and hardships of life, how those are related to the sovereignty of God. But there's one thing more that we ought to take notice of here. Job, in his confession here in chapter 2, continues to live his life in the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. That shows us that in our lives too, the sovereignty of God is not something that we just go back to once in a while. It's not a truth just to remember once in a while. But it's the very truth out of which Job lived his life, and it's the very truth out of which we live our lives as well. The sovereignty of God really is the basis of everything else, of knowing how we're to live in life, of having comfort in life as we face many hardships and afflictions in our lives as well. You see, this is the truth that's under constant attack in the world and in the church world as well. We're aware of those attacks on the truth of God's sovereignty. As there are those who say God is not in control of all things. As the sovereignty of God is especially attacked in the doctrines of salvation. So that men teach that man has to do something for his salvation. There are those who say that and understand that man does have some control over his life. But the truth of God's sovereignty is this. God rules. God is in control. But I dare say that where we struggle with this doctrine in our own lives is living this truth out in our daily lives with everything that's happening around us. And even now, with what I prayed about tonight, the crash that happened Friday night. And the young man who was injured. And someone else killed. And then we have to look at this. And students, classmates of his, we have to look at this. The sovereignty of God. Don't first look here. We first look there. To God. And to what He's doing. How we apply it there. But we have to take that truth too and apply it to all the different parts of our lives. That's what we see Job doing in his life. He struggles with that. Later on we'll see that in the book. He does struggle with that. We struggle with that. But the Word of God to us is this. Live out of the truth of God's sovereignty. Know that all things come from God. So in our series on God's sovereignty and our suffering in the book of Job, we consider this. Faithful to God while under attack. First, we look tonight at the awful attack that Job experienced. Secondly, we look at the right perspective that he speaks, that he confesses in the text. And finally, we look at the beautiful purpose of all of this. We have here a confession of perseverance in the life of Job. We consider first that Job was a man under attack. We know that from the glimpse of heaven that God gives to us here, again in chapter 2, which is similar to what happened in chapter 1. As Satan is in the presence of God. I want to look for a moment at this one who attacks Job. It's Satan. He is attacking Job in his life. The name Satan itself means adversary or enemy. That's exactly who Satan is. He's the enemy, the adversary of God. He hates God. He doesn't want to be under the rule of God. He himself wants to be as God. He wants to rule over all things. So he's the enemy of God. But an enemy, as we see in this passage, under the rule of God. But also Satan is the adversary and the enemy of God's people. He is that roaring lion who seeks to devour God's people by using every imaginable, sly, sneaky, deceitful device to do spiritual harm to God's people. The arena in which Satan works is this world. And in this world, he ambushes his victims. And that's what he does throughout the history of the world until that day he is cast into the bottomless pit of eternal destruction. And Satan, in his attack upon Job, is attacking in this way. He wants to detach Job's thinking as he looks at what's happening to him from the sovereignty of God. We have to look at the attack of Satan here in this history of Job's life in connection with the truth of God's sovereignty. He wants Job in his own mind to detach what's happening to him from this truth of God's sovereignty. Satan wants to take Job's direction away from God and his rule and look to himself and the awfulness of his condition and then begin to doubt the sovereign love of God for him. That's what Satan is trying to do. He doesn't want Job thinking about God. He wants Job thinking about how bad he has it. He wants Job to be thinking about how unfair life is for him. So that, and Satan knows that, if the thinking is off of God, the result will be in Job's life a life of sin. We read in the text even of sin that Job did not sin with his lips. But that's what Satan's attack is. He wants Job to sin with his lips. And so Satan here tempts to despair. He wants Job to think that there is no hope for him. He wants him to think that he ought just to die. That maybe there is no God in the end. He tempts Job to impatience. That the adversities of this life are too long for him. They should be ended by now. He tempts Job to rebellion, to be angry with God, and to question what God is doing. Now, as we look at this attack of Satan here, and the one who attacks Job, there's something we learn from that too. This is what we as Christians ought to expect in our lives. Satan is attacking. He's constantly launching attacks against us. He's working behind the scenes to unleash his fury and his wrath against us because he's our adversary as the adversary and enemy of God himself. And understand this. In his attacks, he wants you and I in our lives to be detached from the truth of God's sovereignty. He wants us in our own thinking to be detached from that truth. So that as we face certain things in our lives that we do not consider, first the sovereignty of God and the rule of God in our lives, but first we consider how bad we have it. We look to ourselves. Because as we said with Job, Satan knows when our focus is off of God, that's going to lead to more and more sin, and that we depart more and more from the living God in our lives. That's Satan's goal. That's what Satan is doing in his attacks. We see as well in this history how it is that Satan attacks. We see that right here. Job, here in the text, or Satan rather, attacks Job with sickness. We have to look for a moment at Job's awful sickness. And it was awful. In this sickness, Job's body was covered with boils. This disease that he had is called elephantiasis, or black leprosy. And you see in that name, elephant, there's a reason for that. The idea, or the awfulness of this disease, is that a man's arms and legs would so swell up that they resembled the jointless legs of elephants. His body would be covered with boils, with open sores from head to foot as those sores spread, and those sores were awful. The itching was so bad that the only relief for that itching was for Job to scrape himself with a piece of potsherd. Potsherd is a broken piece of a clay pot. To take that broken piece and just to scrape his skin, to scrape the oozing pus that was on his skin and that dried pus on his skin, that was the only thing that would alleviate that itching. Something like sometimes when you maybe have a mosquito bite, kids, and it itches so bad that you'd rather have it hurt and rather break it open and there be a scab that hurts than for it to continue itching. That was what Job had. But there was more to this disease than those sores. This disease included other symptoms: loss of appetite, depression. There would be worms in those boils. A man would have hardened skin. There would be difficulty breathing. He would have foul breath because his very teeth would be decaying from this disease. The man would experience weight loss and constant pain and a fever that would last for months. This was the sickness that Satan used to attack Job. I dare say that you and I cannot imagine how awful this sickness was. And Satan, you can see, was using that sickness to try and drive Job to despair, to think that there was no hope, to think that God was not in control of his life. Satan was using this to drive Job to rebellion against God. How could a God who loves me let me have such an awful, horrible disease? That's what Satan wanted Job to think. And that's what Satan wants us to think in our lives as well. But remember that it wasn't just this disease all by itself, but this came on the heels of Job losing his ranch and all of his riches, losing almost all of his servants, and losing as well his 10 children. After that's all gone, now comes this awful disease. Satan attacked Job with that disease. But that's not the end of Satan's attacks. Satan attacked as well through Job's wife. Here's the last surviving member of his family. His wife comes to him, and we might think, good, good, here his wife comes on the scene. We haven't read about Job's wife before. Now here she comes, and she comes to Job in his suffering, in his hardship, where he's down here because of this awful disease he has on top of losing his children and his ranch and everything else. And what does she say? She doesn't come with words of comfort. She comes with harsh words. She says in verse 9, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Are you still going to trust in God? Are you still going to be submissive to Him? Curse God and die." Now that word curse there is a striking word. Usually, that word means bless. In fact, it's the very same word that's used in chapter 1, verse 21. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed. It means to kneel. But now Job's wife uses it in a different way. Curse God, she says, and die. The idea is probably that she wants Job just to curse God, and then God's wrath will come down on him, and he'll die, and that will be the end of all this suffering. That is her reasoning here. She's really taunting Job here. She's not encouraging Job for his godliness. She's encouraging Job to forsake his godliness and to curse God. She doesn't think about God's sovereignty. She wants Job to focus on the awfulness of his suffering. Partly we can understand that. From a human point of view, we can understand that. Especially those in the congregation who have maybe taken care of a spouse who's gone through a dreadful disease. Or a spouse that's gone through the dreadful diseases like dementia or Alzheimer's. And that spouse somewhat loses their mind and doesn't think in a right way and does strange things and so on. And the awfulness of that You can understand where Job's wife was coming from an earthly point of view. She sees the awfulness of his suffering, and she loves her husband, and she wants that suffering to end for him. She's struggling too with all of this. But what we see in Job's wife is that she doesn't look to the sovereignty of God, as Job is doing. Instead, she's being used here as an ally of Satan to attack Job. Think about how awful that must have been for Job. His faithful wife, and there's no reason to believe that she wasn't faithful, that she wasn't a godly woman. For she was the wife, after all, that helped Job raise his 10 children. No doubt loved those children and taught those children with Job their need for the coming Messiah, who taught those children to worship God, who taught them to live in holiness and in righteousness. Here she's struggling, though. And she becomes a helper of Satan here to attack Job, his wife, his beloved wife, his helper in life. She now comes to him and attacks him. We should for a moment as well look at those miserable comforters, his friends who came to visit him too. In the text, all seems to be well. Those three friends come, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They come to comfort Job. They travel a far distance to come to Job, to be with him in his suffering as they hear of it. And then they lay their eyes upon him and don't even recognize him because he's so swollen and because they see all of those sores on him. And they fall down and they weep for him and for his suffering. You see their love for Job and their sorrow that Job is going through all of this. And they sat down on the ground and they laid there for a week without speaking a word to him. That wasn't unkind of them. They were showing in that their love for Job as well. Their grief was great, says that last verse. But after that, things changed. Maybe it should have continued that they didn't say a word to Job, because everything from there on out was not kind to Job. They kept accusing Job of sin, saying, "You have this suffering in your life because of some awful sin that you've done, and now God's punishing you for that." That's what they repeat to Job time after time after time. They're miserable comforters. That adds to the suffering of Job as well. Before we move on tonight, we ought to see that this speaks to us tonight. This is something important to us about how it is that we are to help those who are going through suffering and hardship in their own lives. How do we help them? Well, certainly we see we don't help in the way that Job's wife did here, and certainly not in the way that Job's friends did. We don't say, of course, curse God and die. But there's more to it than that. It means when there are others suffering, and sometimes we don't know what to say, it's important that we go to them, that we be with them, that we sympathize with them, as Job's friends did. They wept with him and they wept for him and the hardship that he was going through. They went to him. Job's wife went to him. That's good, and that's what we ought to do as well. But then when we speak to our friends, when we speak to a spouse, when we speak to our children, when they're going through difficulties and suffering, what is it that we talk to them about? Well, the point here is we look at the sovereignty of God is that we speak to them about God's suffering. We don't focus on all of their suffering. We don't say how awful that is. We don't tell them how unfair that is. We shouldn't tell them either, "Well, things will get better." We don't know that. Sometimes those are the things that come out of our mouths. We pop out these cliches to them. Things will get better. There's no guarantee that that will be true. What do we talk about? Well, we talk about the sovereignty of God. That's what a good friend does. God's brought this. God's given this. This is from God. Now let's respond in the right way. You're angry. It seems you're angry. That's not a right way to respond. Trust in God. Look to Him. I know that's easy for me to say, but this is what the Word of God says. This is what Job said in his affliction. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. We receive good and evil from the hand of God. So we remind each other in our times of suffering, when we're down and Satan's attacking, look to the sovereignty of God. That's the right perspective. That's the right perspective that we read then in Job's words. Job perseveres here under these constant attacks, not just from Satan as he brings that sickness on him, but the attack of his wife, the attack of his three friends as well. Job confesses the sovereignty of God. It's as it were, a spotlight is shining down on these words of Job. And I don't make that up. There's a word there in the Hebrew that does that. I believe the King James Version here is trying to do that with that word, what? There's a word here that's for emphasis, showing that this is the emphasis, this is the focus of the text and of the passage. It's this: shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Literally, it's this: shall we receive from God the good, and shall we not receive the evil? The point is, the spotlight of God is shining here on His sovereignty. And so we must look at His sovereignty again tonight. God is sovereign. The God who is sovereign is named Elohim. That's the name of God used here in the text. It's plural. There's El, which is singular, Elohim, which is plural. That shows how great God is. Yes, He is plural as the triune God, but it's more than that. The idea is that God is so great and God is so majestic, you have to use a plural name to reflect, to show that God is great in His power and majesty. And the focus here in the text is His sovereignty. In verse 10, when Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of God? That word hand is not literally there. It's really stronger than that. The idea there is from God. Shall we not receive, or shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And the idea is from God. Those two words, from God, good and evil, declare the sovereignty of God here in the passage. And that God is sovereign means that God is God. He is King. He is Most High. He is the Almighty One. He performs everything that is done in heaven and on earth. In all things, He works according to His eternal counsel. And God possesses all power in heaven and on earth so that no one can defeat His counsel. His purposes always come to pass. All things are from God. Now tonight we're interested especially in that idea of evil. We considered last week the good that God gives. The Lord gave. We took time to notice that last week. And now Job confesses that too. All that he had. His health. His possessions. His riches. His children. His wife. Everything. From God. He acknowledges God's sovereignty in that. But as I said, what we're going to focus on is the evil, because that's his point here. He does say, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Well, yes. And shall we not receive evil? What's that word evil here? What's that referring to? Well, this word evil can have two different meanings. The one is, it refers to wickedness and immorality. That's not what Job is talking about here. That's evident from the context. This word can also refer to calamities, hurtful distresses, adversity, grief, those things that would bring grief and sorrow in our lives. Job's talking about those things. Job's talking about the loss of his servants. He's talking about the loss of all of his riches, all of his animals from his ranch. He's talking about the death of his 10 children. And now he's talking about the very sickness that plagues him, that brings him unimaginable suffering, so that what he's resorted to try and alleviate the pain and the itching that he has is scraping his arms and his legs and his body with the broken piece of a clay pot to try to alleviate that suffering in his life. And so what he's saying here, and rightly so, my loss of possessions from God, my loss of children from God, my loss of health from God, an amazing confession of God's sovereignty. And it's a true confession of God's sovereignty as well. that speaks to us tonight. That must be our confession as well. When there's loss, loss of health, loss in death, loss of physical things, loss of work, loss even of a child, you can speak of it in that way. When a child's walking in ways of sin and turns their back on the church, a loved one who does that, loss in that, from God. It's God's work. He's in control of these things also. And understand that, even though Satan's involved, and we ought to look at that for a moment as well tonight. Satan is involved. We read of that here in Job 1 and in Job 2. We looked at that a little bit last week, but we ought to look at that more clearly and see how it is that God is bringing that loss even through the instrumentality of Satan. God uses Satan. We see that in the text. Satan, of course, comes to God. He goes up to heaven when the other angels are before God. He does this again. And the Lord points out to Satan, His servant Job, man who fears Him, who eschews evil, but also this, He holdeth fast His integrity, although thou movest me against Him, destroy Him without cause. And then Satan answers in verse 4, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. It's because he's healthy. Those things, although they're important to him, they're nothing compared to a man's health. You take away a man's health, and that'll be it. He's going to curse you. He's going to hate you. He only serves you to keep his health. And so the Lord allows Satan to send sickness on Job with this command: you mayn't take his life. We see here that God gives a degree of power to Satan to accomplish his purpose and counsel. Satan, of course, doesn't see it that way. Satan uses that sickness, he used everything else as well, to attack Job, to try and detach Job and his thinking from the sovereignty of God. He tries to leave Job away from that blessed, amazing truth. And yet God, of course, was working. It was Satan who was used by God then to make Job sick. God was the one who drew the line of how far Satan could go. He could only go as far as God would allow him to go. And God determined then that Job would have this suffering. Yes, God determined that. And Satan was used by God to accomplish this, as he's seeking to accomplish his own purpose. But through that, God is accomplishing his purpose. So that in the end, God's purpose is accomplished through Satan. Again, understand that when Job makes this confession, what shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? When Job says that, it's not out of ignorance. Certainly he doesn't know about the conversation that went on between God and Satan in heaven. Job does know about Satan. He knows about the attacks of Satan. And certainly he knew that Satan was attacking him here. He's not privy to all of that conversation between God and Satan, but this is not a confession of ignorance. It's true that it is God's work. It is true. If you look at verse 3 of the text, even God brings that out Himself. In verse 3, at the end, it says there, and still He holdeth fast His integrity, although thou movest me against Him to destroy Him without cause. What does God Himself say? It wasn't Satan on his own doing this. It was God doing it. God took away. God was the one who gave evil. This evil in his life, this hardship, this calamity in his life is from God. And so the clear testimony of this Word of God is not only are those hardships in our life, do they come from God, but the devil is under God's control. That's the testimony of Scripture. It's not just here. We know that throughout Scripture. When you look at Jesus' own ministry, that's the testimony of His ministry. What did He do? He cast out devils. When the devils saw Him, they were afraid. Why? Because He was the Son of God. They knew His power. And that His power was greater than their power. And in fact, that their power came from God Himself. But also we should understand that temptation, as Satan uses temptation in our lives, that's under the control of God as well. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We should look at it in context with verse 12. That's an important verse that humbles us when we look at other people's sins and see them. Verse 12 reminds us, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Reminded too when we see other sins, and we're so quick to judge those sins and talk about how awful they are and think about how awful they are. If we become proud, that's when it's easy for us to fall as well. But then he says in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That declares to us that God's in control even of the temptations that come in our lives, as Satan uses temptation to try to drive us away from God and the truth of His sovereignty. God is in control even of that. That's the beautiful truth of God's sovereignty. Even evil and hardship in our lives from God. That's the word of comfort that we bring to each other. From God. From God. But Job's confession, when we consider it tonight, that amazing confession that he makes by the grace of God, this confession reminds us what it means to live our lives in the knowledge of God's sovereignty. Job here rejects all activity not consistent with the truth of God's sovereignty. We see in Job, in his confession again of the sovereignty of God, that sovereignty for us in our lives is not something to go back to just once in a while. It's not something to pull out of the closet once in a while, maybe when there's an especially difficult time. But what we see in the life of Job is that he's striving day by day in all that he endures and in all that he suffers to live in the knowledge of the truth of God's sovereignty. We see that here in Job. Job is living in the knowledge of that truth. This truth is foundational. It's fundamental for faithful and godly living. Let's consider that. Let's see in our lives how important the truth of God's sovereignty is. We see that in a few different areas. First of all, we see it in this. With all that happened to Job, he doesn't try to blame others for what happened to him because he rests in the truth of God's sovereignty. Now think about what happened to Job. Although he's not privy to the conversation between God and Satan, he knows how Satan works because Job himself is a child of God. He's aware of that archenemy. Not only that, but remember how it was that he lost much of what he had. The Sabaeans came. The Chaldeans came. Three bands. Stole his 3,000 camels. But Job, even in his knowledge of that, doesn't lash out. Doesn't lash out at those enemies who had attacked him. But he rests in the truth of God's sovereignty. These murderous savages killed many of his servants as well. Satan was working in all of this, but Job doesn't talk about getting even. We don't read that Job became angry and outraged at what these enemies did. That's not his focus. Yes, evil came. It came at the hands of others who hated him and who were his enemies. But he doesn't get angry at them. What does he do? He confesses the sovereignty of God. That teaches us something important for our lives too in living in this truth of God's sovereignty. As those who live in a sinful world in which everybody else around us, whether that's in your home or in the church or in the workplace, they're all sinners. And there's differences there, of course. But everybody around us is a sinner. And what that means is that there are going to be those who hurt us. It's going to happen in the workplace. Don't expect anything else. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in your home. It's going to happen in your marriages. It's going to happen in relationship with your children. It's going to happen in relationship with your parents. But Job here, and what he says, teaches us the perspective that we are to have. Even when people do hurtful things to us, and our first inclination is to get back, our first inclination is to get even, our first inclination is to respond. They speak something to us, our mouths go without thinking about it. The response of Job says, even though others hurt you, they say evil things against you, and this applies to kids at school, young people in high school, or people are going to say bad things about you. Maybe they do it on the internet. Maybe they do it that in an email. You find out about it. How are you to respond? Well, the world in which we live responds by doing something similar or the like in return. But the Word of God says, okay, acknowledging that the sovereignty of God. Why did that happen? Well, someone sinned and someone did something wrong, no doubt. But God's in control of that too. That's part of the evil that comes on us. That was part of the evil that Job had, his wife. He does rebuke her, but it's not to get even. He rebukes her quite harshly, in fact, in the text. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He says, you're speaking as someone who's ungodly. That's not the right perspective to have. We may rebuke and show someone their sin, but not respond in a harsh or a mean way to get even with someone. In fact, often the best policy in this, in acknowledging and knowing the sovereignty of God when others do something hurtful to us, is to try to put it behind us, to go on, to move on, and in love, cover that sin. Understanding that God has a purpose, even for that suffering in our lives. Secondly, Job, in the knowledge of God's sovereignty, does not talk about what ifs. What I mean by that is, Job doesn't think about things that he could have done differently to try and avoid the suffering that he had in his life. It would be easy for Job to think that. Maybe he thought, I should have given my servants weapons so that they could have protected themselves. Or I should have put more servants in charge of the different animals so that they would have been able to protect themselves, so that they wouldn't have died and so that the animals wouldn't have been stolen. Or I should have invited the kids over to my place on that day. They shouldn't have been in the eldest son's house. I should have had them by me. Then that tornado wouldn't have come and wiped out the house. And then they wouldn't be dead. Job doesn't talk about any of those things. But instead he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. This is the will of God. This is what God determined would happen. That's true for us in our lives too. So easily we can look back on things that happened and say, what if? Parents maybe do that with their children and see them going in certain ways and think, what if I would have done that? There are no what ifs with God. We cannot go back and change anything. If we've sinned and done something wrong, then we need to confess that and know that there's forgiveness. But there are no what ifs with God. If someone dies, and that's after a long disease, or after a medical decision was made, and then we second guess ourselves and say, well, what if I had made this other decision? What if we decided to go with these treatments? As if we think that if we made a different decision, the outcome would have been different and we can change the will of God. You see, that's not consistent with the sovereignty of God. Job here in his life lives consistently with that sovereignty. He doesn't go into what ifs, and we may not go into what ifs either. All these things, remember, from God. May those words stick in our minds. From God. And the third thing we see in Job's life as he lives in the knowledge of God's sovereignty is that he obeys. The text points that out again, as it did last week. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now here it speaks of his lips. That may indicate that Job was having some thoughts of despair and some struggling thoughts in his own mind and in his heart. But with his lips, He did not sin. He doesn't question God. He doesn't challenge God. He doesn't become angry with God. He doesn't use his circumstances here as an excuse to sin. That's the point here. We see that Job, in his acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God, does not sin. Beloved, the two are connected. The two are connected. Because if Job would have taken his focus off of the sovereignty of God, and he would have been focused on himself, you see where that would have led. It would have led to sin, to not trusting God, to despair, to anger, to rebellion. That's important for us to understand as well. That's important for us to understand because often in our own lives, I believe that we can use the circumstances of our lives for an excuse to sin. Things don't go the way that we want them to go. In marriage, they don't go the way that we want them to go. Wife sins. Husband sins. And then we think, the other spouse thinks that they have a right to respond in the same way. And what happens is that one sin breeds another sin. Why is that? We're not seeing this situation in the sovereignty of God. God brought this situation into my life. God's in control. Now, how does God call me to respond? By the grace of God, that's what Job is doing here. He acknowledges the sovereignty of God. He has awful suffering. And his point is this. How does God want me to respond? It's not in anger, not in despair. He confesses the truth. And he trusts in God Himself. That's what we're called to do in our lives as well. No circumstance of life, no matter how difficult it is, becomes an excuse for sin. But knowing and believing and living out of the truth of sovereignty, God's sovereignty, will result in a life of godliness. Because God in His grace gives the knowledge of sovereignty, and God in His grace also gives to us a desire to live in obedience to this sovereign God. So we see in Job's life that he responded in a right way. But let's understand tonight, as we've done already in just the few sermons we've had in the life of Job, we see in this the powerful grace of God. And that's the beautiful purpose that we see here as well. The Word of God shines its light on the glory of God's grace. Job perseveres here. He makes a good and right confession of the sovereignty of God because of the powerful work of God's grace. Job is under attack here. And he makes a faithful confession while he's under attack because of the victory of God's grace in his life. Satan was attacking Job, remember. Satan did not really care what Job suffered as long as he drove Job to sin. That was Satan's goal in what he did in Job's life. And when Job did not sin, Satan's plan was foiled. You might say here in the text we read of Satan's defeat. Satan was defeated right here in Job's beautiful confession. If he could not make Job sin or charge God foolishly, then Satan was defeated and God was glorified. And this is exactly what happened in Job's life. Why? Well, this doesn't mean Job defeated Satan. No, God defeated Satan here. That's the lesson we see God teaching us as well. It's the grace of God which gives His people the strength to persevere in these difficult circumstances. And that brings all the glory to God. When we understand this in Job's life, then we understand God's glorious purpose for the suffering, for the evil that comes in our lives too. It's to magnify God's grace. Going back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where we read, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." It speaks there of God's faithfulness. God providing the way of escape. The victory that God gives, even when we face temptation. This is why it is that God allows Satan to continue working and to continue attacking, to testify in all of these attacks of His sovereign grace and mercy that preserves His people to the end. So that when we, in our lives, confess and live out of the sovereignty of God, what's happening there? It's the victory of God in our lives over Satan. Because God's grace preserves. God says to us in these things, see what my grace can do. See what my grace is able to accomplish. See the victories that my grace is able to win. See those in your own lives. Now that includes sin too. When we do fall into sin, when we struggle as Job did later on in his life with all of the suffering, and then with the attacks of his friends on top of it, and he does struggle with these things, when we struggle as well, when we fall into despair, when we sin, the grace of God takes us out of those things. The grace of God reminds us of His sovereignty. And the grace of God is victorious in our own lives. We see here the victory then of God's grace. Remember then that you and I are no losers in affliction. But the victory is ours by God's grace. Know that your afflictions do not come by chance. They're not merely of the devil, but they come from God. And God, as He sends these things, is infinite in His wisdom and infinite in His power and infinite in His goodness to us. As God who sends those hardships, He takes loved ones, disease and death itself are His messengers that are marching to His orders. They're under His control. All the hardship and suffering of this life are under His control. And what a blessedness it is to know that our God is God and that we receive evil even from Him. What's our response to that? Well, let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as we read in 1 Peter 5. Let us humble ourselves under His mighty hand, for He's God. He's gracious. He's powerful. And He's the one who works all things for our good. Satan, he's working. He wants to discourage. He wants to frighten. And what happens in life? The hardships that happen. The hardships even that the young people face right now. God is working. He has a purpose. It's from Him. And it's for our good. So may this word encourage us tonight. To encourage us to know affliction has been for my profit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we love the truth of Thy sovereignty and we're thankful that Thou hast set that before us again. And give us grace to believe that even that evil, that hardship and calamity that comes into our lives is from Thee. And that in it, Thou wilt protect us and preserve us from the many assaults and attacks of Satan. So may we not fear, but know that Thy grace will be victorious in our lives too. Oh Father, may this truth as well encourage us to live in a right way before Thy face. May we grow in our appreciation for this truth. And may we live this truth in our lives day by day through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Forgive us when we have not. And forgive, Father, graciously our many sins. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.